In the name of the living Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our first reading from Jeremiah was quite an informative and encouraging one. Jeremiah, of course, has the reputation of being one of dull and gloom. But occasionally, and I say that guardedly, occasionally he comes in words of authority and encouragement. Now, in that reading we had today, he first of all suggests what the outcome might be in the lives of those who do not observe the law of God. His law of God, perhaps, might be more severe than we would like to hear. But we can't change that, can we? But we can look forward to the second half of that reading, where it talks about the law of God and the rewards in life that that may bring. But then we go to the Gospel reading. And the Gospel reading, of course, is a shortened version of the Beatitudes. Matthew in chapter 5 is quite a long list of things which endear us or are meant to endear us to the kingdom of God in heaven and earth. Sometimes we spend quite a lot of time thinking, perhaps the older we get, what heaven might be like. Do you remember years ago, there used to be a nun, often on television, by the name of Sister Ethel Beckett. And she used to give some wonderful tips about her version of what heaven might be like. But she did one saying which has always stuck in my mind, when she said, "Heaven begins on earth in life, and in life on earth that leads us to heaven." I was reading an exposition of that particular reading earlier this week, and it suggested that we could all imagine ourselves as a teacher in the playground of a school. And this teacher went amongst the children in the school playground, watching what they did. And he went and he looked around at the talents of the children, and he started to pick some people out. And he decided on 11. Now, this person might, in this exposition, suggested he was picking 11 to form a football team. As an avid cricket supporter, I preferred to think he was choosing 11 for a cricket team. But he chose these 11 people, and then he led them to another part of the grounds of the school to tell them The basic four rules of football. Now, don't ask me what those are. I have no idea. To me, it's just 11 people running after the football. However, he was enlightening them that the rules applied to football in a football match were quite different to the rules that they applied to their football in the playground. Yes, there were rules and there were ways of which the game to be played. Then he goes on to say, what was Jesus doing when picking his 12 apostles, which he did at the beginning of that gospel reading? He was picking the people he thought could bring the teaching of God in his version, that they might understand and could play. It was almost the same motive and application which Jeremiah was giving in his prophecy. Or if we wanted to look at it in a little more detail, we could find it in the book of Deuteronomy. But wherever we look and whatever we research, there were the guidance to what we should be about. Now we'll shortly be entering the period of Lent. And when I mentioned this to somebody who was not a practicing Christian, I said that Lent would shortly be beginning on Ash Wednesday. They said, oh, that means I've got to give up something. So I said, well, not necessarily. I said, a lot of people decide to give up chocolate for Lent. I've never quite understood where that has been a main line of thought for Lent. But yes, some people do give up chocolate and commend to them. I don't, but I'm not a chocolate addict anyway. But it is a time when we look at ourselves and try to fathom what we are all about as a follower of Jesus. And that's when it becomes perhaps the more difficult. I remember years ago, we had a young organist who came to the church in Wimbledon that I attended then. And I was the organist most of the time at that time, and I was greatly relieved when he was appointed because it gave me time to sit in the congregation and worship and not concentrate all the time on other things. But he was coming to the time when he was reaching that what was very marked birthday anniversary in those days to 21. He was a student at the Royal College of Music. He wanted to have a party for his friends at the college. But his parents wouldn't allow him to have it at home because they didn't want those long-haired students coming into their house for a party. And they were practicing worshippers in the Baptist church. So in the end, although he lived, his home was in Bethnal Green, he had his 21st party at my flat in Wimbledon. A little difference in geography, but that's where it was. In the end, there was probably about 20 or more people there, and some were staying overnight. And I said they could sleep anywhere except my room. But when the time came, my room was occupied, and so I decided that the only place left for me to sleep was in the bath, to which I did. And it was quite comfortable. I had to leave fairly early in the morning to get to church before 10 o'clock to play the organ myself. When I got there, I found the hymns, because unlike these days, we preachers try to send our information of hymns midweek so that the organist has time to look at them. I hope you get them in the middle of the week, because I send them in the middle of the week. But in Wimbledon, the first I knew of the hymns was a little bit of paper that was on the organ when I arrived on Sunday morning. But all was well. But then I went home, and as I got off the bus, I thought, I've now got to go and clear up the debris. But when I arrived home, everything had been tidied, everything had been washed up. The only thing I had to do was to move back the furniture from being all round the room to its usual place. And then was the biggest surprise of all. One of the students had composed a poem of appreciation for the hospitality. He wasn't a Christian, he was a Jew. But he had made this recognition of the hospitality they had received and the company he was in the name of a Jewish follower. And that, to me, conveyed not just the appreciation and acceptance of the Jewish way, but it, to me, illustrated what human response should be like to you, for the whole of humanity. We're hearing a lot at the moment about what might happen in the near future concerning two of the war spots that dominate our news. That is Gaza, and that is Ukraine. Isn't it a thought in our minds that if we could all follow diligently what we are about in Christianity, the world would be such a better place? But you know, we sometimes get run away, and people sometimes expect of us that if they turn to the ways of Jesus, everything will be much better for everybody. Yes, it would, but not the way they think it should be. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, in the prophecies of Deuteronomy, we are told that in our lives we will face adversity as well as blessing. But the difference is that Jesus and the Lord puts us through no adversity greater than what he himself suffered and witnessed in his life. Adversity, pain and suffering are part of our living. And then some of us, when they are faced with severe illness or pain, where is your God now? In our pain and suffering, we look to the National Health Service in this country. Now, that may not be to all our liking, but God's healing power comes through those who are nurses and doctors with their knowledge, their dedication, and their service, which heals us individually. So yes, God does heal, but he heals through the lives and talents of other people. So instead of looking toward Lent in a vein of what do we give up, should we not be looking at the coming of Lent, of what more we can give and show and experience of the message of Jesus? And that relates us to the very basic words of Christ when he says, I do not come to challenge the law. I come to take us through the law and be lawful in all ways. Now that was said over 2,000 years ago. But it's not just relevant to 2,000 years ago. It is relevant to you and I now. That is what, as Christians, we are about. So when Lent comes, and we're going to sit down, and I'm not assuming you're going to sit down. You are going to sit down and look at yourself and see what you can do in missioning for Christ in the 21st century better than we've done before. Now that is indeed a challenge. But it is a challenge which we can be supported by Christ and the Lord God Himself. So let us start now thinking about what we're going to do in Lent. Oh yes. Give up your chocolate if you want. The shopkeeper won't be very pleased, but give up the chocolate if you want. But at the same time, look at your journey of faith and what direction it is taking you. But always remember that in your journey and mission, you will face adversity and you will face blessing. And in everything, adversity and blessing, the Lord will be with you, and the Lord will take you to that journey. But what is the ultimate reward? The ultimate reward is eventually you will experience the new heaven and the new earth, all of which is revealed to us in the book of Revelation. Some people find the book of Revelation difficult to understand. But I was on a course once for a whole day looking at the book of Revelation, which was led by a canon from Chichester who mentioned the word Revelation, the book of Revelation, and he was on cloud nine. And he kept over 40 of us absolutely captivated for the whole day on the joy, the content, and the experience of the revelation of the new heaven and new earth. Sister Beckett said, we experience death to find life, and that life is what takes us into that new heaven and new earth. So, as a broadcaster often says, think on these things, and maybe the experience of Lent, the experience of witnessing Christ's crucifixion, and experiencing ultimately the resurrection of Jesus will not just be another passage of the Christian calendar, it will be a new experience. Amen.